morning and open to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We pick up where we've left off over the weeks and months of going through Hebrews. Pick up in verse number 8. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, he obeyed. And he went out not knowing where he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from which they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now, they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly, whereof God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. It is in the name of Jesus Christ we ask the blessings of the Spirit of God to the reading of His Word to our hearts today. We've been looking at Hebrews 11, the emphasis of the Hebrew writer to ingrain and remind these Hebrew people who had been so far removed from the essence of call of God to faith and had made it everything else but a walk with God by faith. They had made it a tangible religion. They had made it something so full of clinging to laws and ordinance and ritual that really faith had been removed from their exercise before God. It was just about, well, I do this and I don't do this and everything's okay with me and God. And that's far removed from what God intended to begin with and what He is calling for among these Hebrews now. When it comes to these, as He begins to roll through there, these list of names, describing to them simple, obscure, even sinful people that God chose and did great things simply because they trusted Him. We talked about the substance of faith and the sacrifice of faith from Abel and the solidarity through Enoch and the seriousness last week through Noah, that it's a serious thing. Judgment's coming, you better get serious about the things of God. Here we see Abraham, and Abraham teaches us something unique about faith. He teaches us about the sojourning of faith. When you look at the life of Abraham, it is one that the Hebrew writer now inserts into this discussion. He inserts Abraham as the most compelling example of genuine faith. He uses Abraham. The reason Abraham was so compelling because he's now dealing with the father of the Hebrew people. And so he's relaying the faith of Enoch and Abel and Noah even. He now comes to the father of the Hebrew people in which he is writing, and he uses Abraham to show that he is this great example that salvation has always been by faith. He carries them back to their roots. In fact, Isaiah 51, long before Hebrews, Isaiah 51 challenged them even in the Old Testament to the same thing. He says in Isaiah 51, 1, "Hearken to me, you that follow after righteousness, you that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock whence you are hewn, and out of the hole of the pit whence you were digged. Look unto Abraham your father and unto Sarah that bare you, for I called him alone and blessed him and increased him." It was often the time that God would call His people when they got distracted and they made salvation and religion about everything else but Him and a walk of faith. God would say, go back to the beginning. So here the Hebrew writer challenging them to move from Judaism, the old covenant, to the new covenant faith and relationship with Christ simply by faith. He goes back to their roots and exposes them to a reminder and history lesson of their father, Abraham. God says, look back to where I took Abraham. I went down into the rock quarry. I cut out a jagged rock like Abraham, and I did something marvelous through his life. I did the work. He simply trusted me. So Abraham is an instructive example because, for one reason, so much content is given to us about Abraham's life. You begin Abraham's life in Genesis 11, the later part, and it runs all the way to his death in Genesis 25. And then he's mentioned so much in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. So this over 100-year period, Abraham was called before he was 75 years old, and he died at 175. So we have about 100 years of his lifespan that we see many details about. It shows us that faith, in his life and walk with faith, it shows that faith is a lifestyle. It's not something that people say, well, I'm in faith because when I was six, I prayed a prayer in the altar. My friend, you need to learn from Abraham. Salvation and faith is a lifestyle. It's something that has, watch this, a definitive beginning, as we'll see. It is full of ups and downs. It is full of glory and challenges. And so with a constant eye on a heavenly home, we learn about what faith is as Abraham moves through all of the stages of life with his eyes on his coming reward in glory. You see, not only is Abraham the father of the Hebrews, but according to Romans 4:11, he's the father of all those of faith. Listen to it. And he received the sign of circumcision, the seal of righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe. So he says, listen, not only is Abraham the father of the Jews and the great example to them, but his example to all of us who have come to Christ by faith. You know, when you see the life of Abraham, it ends this way in Genesis 25. I love these phrases. It says, he died in a good old age. Whenever I read that, you read about this man who journeyed through life with faith. 100 years he followed God, looking for promises that he wouldn't experience in full in life, but he would enjoy in eternity. He kept his eyes upon the future at every single turn and divot of life. And as he did so, he died in a good old age. You see, that's in distinction from dying in a bitter old age. I heard a saying one time long ago, it stuck in my mind. It said this, the longer we live, the more we become like the place that we're going. Listen to that. The longer we live, the more we become like the place that we're going. My friend, when you know when you leave this world, to leave this world is to be in the presence of God. The longer you live, the more, I'm telling you, countenance ought to glow, the more joy, the more peace, the more satisfaction, the more thrilling death becomes because you realize there's a paper-thin distance between you and standing face-to-face with your Redeemer. But my friend, those who paw at everything to have one more day and one more month and one more year and one more breath in life, and my friend, listen, you are not assured of eternity. My friend, you'll become more and more embittered in life. But Abraham, because he kept his eyes on eternity, he died in a good old age. So with Abraham, we see the life journey, this sojourning of faith in a perspective as you live down here, a proper perspective of where we're going in glory will determine what we're doing here. Destiny always determines route. That's why God always starts with heaven or hell. Coming into faith, he starts with heaven or hell. Why? He wants to nail down our destiny so that when you nail down your destiny, it's going to determine the route you take and the choices that you make in life. Abraham's life was not perfect, but I'll tell you what, in the end, he was found faithful. And he becomes this supreme example of what real faith is. So let's look at Abraham's life. Three areas of life I want to cover. To begin with, in verse number 8 and 9, he talks about his migration call. His migration call. Verse 8 says this, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have received an inheritance, obeyed and went out not knowing where he went. Now here God calls him to migrate, to leave his homeland and to adopt a new homeland. He says, Abraham, I want you to leave. I'm not telling you where I'm taking you, but I'm going to tell you this. I'm going to give you an inheritance. Follow me. I'm going to give you an inheritance of your own. And it says, and Abraham left. He went. You see, the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1, you'll read it, where God comes to him and he says, leave your home, leave your family, leave everything behind and come follow me. That's the call of God. You know, we're reminded throughout our revival services that God makes, you know, we're encouraged as we were reminded of all the things that God has called onto us for. And I love how Holly Miller ended our revival service on Wednesday. Make no bones about it, my friend. As long as you live in sin, you will not experience revival. You see, the call of God is always leave where you are and follow me to where I want you to go. You cannot experience God. You'll never experience faith. You'll never experience salvation as long as you say, I am planted where I'm going. I'll take some information. I'll take some added advice, but I'm going nowhere. My friend, if God cannot get you to move out, then you will go unconverted. The Bible tells us in Joshua 24, listen to this, what he says about Abraham. And Joshua said unto all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor. And they served other gods. Do you hear where God found Abraham? He didn't find Abraham, this nice, shiny young man who had lived such a faithful, prayerful life. He found Abraham howling at the moon. They worshiped the moon god back in Ur. They found him worshiping all kind of idols and so forth. And God comes and says, I don't want you to be a moon worshiper anymore. I'm going to teach you how to worship the sun, the Lord Jesus. So he takes him and he calls him from this land. Watch what he says in Joshua 20. And I took your father from the other side of the flood, led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac. God declares, I came down. Remember that description where God says, I went down to the pit, the rock quarry, and I carved him out. God comes down to Abraham. Abraham's in his sin. Abraham don't have a thought of God on his mind. God comes down and God says, get out of this place and follow me, Abraham, and I'll do something great with you. You see, there must be a parting motive. There must come a time of separation. There must be a definitive moment in our life. It amazes me how often I see people living in sin, and I'm talking about years and lifestyle with no regard for holiness or godliness or standards or devotion or loyalty. But somehow, watch this, Satan has convinced them. Satan has deluded them to think somehow you can be saved and all right with God just where you are. And my friend Abraham is the perfect example, says that is not possible. God would not save Abraham while he lingered in Ur. My friend, God saved Abraham the moment he trusted God and says, yes, Lord, I'm willing to leave this place, everybody behind. I don't need a friend. I don't need family. I don't need land. All I need is you. In that moment, God brought salvation to Abraham. The Bible says in Nehemiah chapter number 9, you are the Lord God who did choose Abraham and brought him forth out of Ur of the Chaldees and gave him the name Abraham. And you found his heart faithful for you and made a covenant with him to give in the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites. He says, God, you chose him. Abraham would have never found God howling at the moon. He'd have never found God worshiping nature. My friend, listen, nobody finds God on their own. My friend, God intersected Abraham's life. Abraham didn't find God. See, it's not enough to say, well, look at this wonderful creation. You know there's got to be a God. Yeah, but it takes God himself to interrupt your life and begin to open your eyes to your need of him personally. God chose Abraham. Do you see this? The distinction of Hebrews 11? It's not magnifying men, it's magnifying a God that would go down into a rock quarry with rough material, and God would choose an old rough pagan like Abraham and call him. And God demonstrated this. When Abraham says, Lord, what are you going to give me seeing I go childish? See what God said to him? I am your greatness. I'm the greatness. I'm your exceeding great reward. Abraham, I'm what you need. I'm enough. Now, I'm going to give you land and I'm going to give you seed. But Abraham, I remember everything you need. So Abraham had a parting motive. His parting motive is here's a God coming to him. He's established in his land. He's between 65 and 75 years old in the land there of Ur when God calls him and says, leave everything behind and follow me where I'm going to take you. Now, I want you to tell you, that's kind of a strange concept, isn't it? Abraham left not knowing where he's going. See, it doesn't always matter where you're going, it's who you're going with that's important. I'll never forget several years ago, I was just getting to know one of my good neighbors, and my neighbor said one time, I was talking to him on the phone, he said, "Hey, why don't you run over here with me and deliver something with me?" And I said, "Sure, I'll do that." And I hopped in the truck, and here we go down the road. We're just talking up a storm and so forth. And lo and behold, I turn around, and we're about 30 minutes away, and I said, "Where in the world are we going?" He says, "North Alabama." I said, "Man, I got things to do tonight. What in the world?" And this guy just, this is one of your church members. I mean, this guy's laughing his head off, and I would never disclose his name, but he's married to Leah Amos. See, it's not where you're going, it's who you're riding with, because sometimes you're taking on a ride you don't know. But I want to tell you what, I had an old uncle. Y'all got to forget that uncle that was always your favorite uncle. I had an Uncle Harry, and I want to tell you what, Harry was just he was just fun with kids. You knew if you ever, among all the cousins, if you got to ride with Uncle Harry, you was coming back with some good stories to tell. You're going to have fun. It didn't matter. You didn't have to say, "Harry, where are we going? Hey, I got to make sure I'm back." No, if you getting to go with Uncle Harry, my friend, you knew it was going to be a good time. God comes to Abraham and says, "Abraham, I have everything you need. I'm going to promise you, I'm going to give you an inheritance. I'm going to give you a seed. Just come, leave everything behind and follow me." And you know what the Bible says? It says Abraham by faith did that. Romans, the Bible tells us in the New Testament about this very transaction. Romans 4:3, "For what says the scripture? Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace but of debt." Listen, Abraham was nothing great. He's not to be exalted for this great man who did incredible things. No, it's this great, incredible God who comes and promises great things. And Abraham just says, "I'll go. I'll leave." My friend, there must be a parting. You've got to load up. And what you see in Abraham's life is the pure example, the two sides of repentance. Repentance, my friend, is turning from something to someone. 1 Thessalonians 1:9 marvels over the church in Thessalonians. He says, "How you turned to God from idols to serve the true and the living God." My friend, let me ask you, listen to this. We need to learn from Abraham, because before you'll ever learn something about the life of faith, my friend, first of all, you got to get in faith. And if you're still where you have always been, my friend, faith is never taken hold, because Jesus will save you just where you are, just how you are, but always with the intention of never leaving you where you are or how you are. If you're still where you were when you said, "Oh yeah, I got saved," my friend, listen, you didn't get it. God doesn't come to Ur to live with you. God calls you from Ur to come live with Him. There must be a parting. But then he tells us something about Abraham's pilgrim mindset. Verse 9 and 10 tell us something about this walk with God, this sojourning, that it's not only requires separation, but the Bible tells us it requires patience and loyalty. Look what verse number 9 says. "By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city who hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." I love these verses. Watch this. God calls him from Ur, says, "I'm taking you a place. You don't know where I'm taking you, but I'm going to take you somewhere. I'm going to give you some land." So God takes him to the land in Canaan, and Abraham is walking about. Remember what God told him? "Every place the sole of your foot walks, I'm going to give it to you." And the Bible says Abraham gets to Canaan, he's walking around, but he says he's living in the land God's going to give him, but he's living as a stranger. In other words, he's been promised something, but as he walks and he lives, he doesn't live in it as a possessor. He only lives in it as a pilgrim. That's why he says he sojourned as in a strange country. So he's in the country God promised him, but he's living in it as a stranger. And why? You see, you think of like, if Abraham's thinking like we are, "Okay, God, I'm leaving and we'll follow you, I'll follow you for a way, but we better get somewhere quick. Lord, you better settle this down, because Lord, I got some living to do. And so I'm going to test this out." And so God takes us a particular place, but everything ain't adding up. Everything ain't coming into play like we thought it material or tangibly was supposed to work out, because we listened to too much heresy from Creflo Dollars and the Benny Hinn's of the day. But Abraham, listen, didn't come expecting all these things. Abraham followed God, walking in the very possession. But he says he didn't have his eye on what he could see. The Bible says the real city Abraham looked for was the city whose builder and maker is God. An eternal city, a divine city. Abraham wasn't playing the short game. Abraham was playing the long game. Didn't matter what materialized itself in life. What Abraham was looking forward is where God was going to take him ultimately in eternity. He lived as a pilgrim. He lived in the patience. The Bible says that he lived in tabernacles. There are two things that note Abraham's life when you read the life of from Genesis 12 to 25. It's this: Abraham's tent and Abraham's altar. Everywhere he goes, he's living in a tent. That means in distinction of a house. Abraham never stopped and built anything. In fact, he never owned any of the land other than the parcel that he bought when he buried his wife. So here Abraham is walking around, living for 100 years in the land of Canaan, living in a tent. Imagine if you're seeing that and you're saying, Abraham, when are you going to settle down, man? When are you going to put down some stakes? When are you going to quit traveling? When are you going to keep moving around? And Abraham says, man, I'm just a pilgrim here, just traveling through, just waiting on God to settle me in His city. And everywhere he went, they'd see his altar. Everywhere he would build an altar of a place where he would meet with God. And when somebody would see something, Abraham, they'd say, hey, Abraham's kind of a strange oddball. He's always living in a tent. He's got little children there and he's still living in a tent. There he is, everywhere he goes, he builds an altar. My friend, when you see Abraham's tent and his altar, it tells you two things vital about the life of Abraham. When you see his tent, it tells you his independence of this world. When you see his altar, it tells you his absolute dependence upon God. It's Abraham saying, listen, I don't have to have anything here, but my friend, I got to have my altar because he is everything to me. That ought to mark every Christian. It ought to mark our life. In fact, listen, as he goes on, he tells us, in verse number 10, look at it. For he looked for a city who hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. The builder means the one who designs and has all the plans. The maker just means a day labor. It means that God not only plans it all, but he's the one who jumps in and makes it all happen. And Abraham says, that's the one I'm trusting. That's the one I'm looking for. In fact, it goes further when you read the milk of the message in verse 13. Watch this. These all died in faith. That means Abraham, his children, himself, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. Watch this. Abraham never enjoyed the fulfillment of having the land that God was going to give him. He died, Sarah died, Isaac, Jacob, they all died without experiencing that reality. But watch this. But having seen them what? Go ahead, you can talk. Having seen them what? Afar off. So he didn't experience them, but he saw them. He was persuaded of them. He embraced them and he confessed. Confession means to say in agreement. He's saying, listen, Lord, I know you're going to give me this. I didn't experience it like, can you imagine? He died at 175 years. Said, all I got is this little parcel where I buried my wife, got all this land where I walked my feet. You didn't give it to me yet. You didn't give it to me yet. But I've embraced it. I agree, Lord, you're going to give me this. He says this, they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. This is the mindset that Abraham's living in. He's going before God. He's living in a land, traveling around, always in a tent. That's why when you go on vacation, you get a hotel room. You don't go buy a house and spend time there. Why? You know, you're not staying there. And so Abraham's walking through this life. He says, listen, even at 175 years, what is that compared to eternity? My eyes are not on a decaying world. My eyes are upon the infinite God. And he says that those who live like that, those who live light here with a tent and an altar, he says they lived as strangers and pilgrims. Strangers and pilgrims. That means that they were seeing these things afar off. They haven't had them yet. Verse number 14 says, as they were living as strangers and pilgrims, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. Literally, it's not that they just seek a country. The word country there means their own homeland, their native country. Now, this is peculiar. What was Abraham's native country? Ur. And God calls him and says, I want to take you to a place. I'm going to give you inheritance in a different place. Leave. And so he leaves. He's walking around in this land. And the Bible says they're living as pilgrims and strangers in the land that God will ultimately give them. And those who live a pilgrim life declare plainly, they make it plain to all that know them that they are seeking their own homeland. His allegiance has shifted. His allegiance has been dissolved from Ur, and now he doesn't just call Canaan another country. He calls it my home country. He's looking for his own homeland, the Bible describes here. You see, that means that he has disowned Ur and Mesopotamia, and he has claimed the inheritance that God, that's what he's looking. He's looking for what God's going to give him, not what he obtained himself. By the way, when you begin to see, he says, all those who live like that declare plainly also that they have disowned the world and only see heaven as their native home. See, people of faith sojourn with God in this life as pilgrims and strangers. My friend, if you love this world, the love of the Father is not in you. If you become so overly possessed and obsessed with this worldly affair, it will expose your own disloyalty and allegiance to heaven. Listen what verse 15 and 16 say. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they had come out, they may have had the opportunity to have returned. In other words, if their mind was still, if they still were had a mind upon Ur, if they were still had some fragments of allegiance to Ur, they would have had opportunity to return. But because, verse number 16, but now they desire a better country. The word desire means to long for. They didn't worry about Ur, and they didn't worry about even the full possession of Canaan because their desire was a better country. That is what? A heavenly. See, verse 16 tells you what verse 10 means when he says he was looking for a city whose building foundations are of God. Here he describes they were already looking for a heavenly city. Their eyes were not purely on the physical, tangible promises of God. They were looking for the greater fulfillment in the spiritual and the eternal promises of God. He says, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. You see, he describes here that all those like Abraham and his family who abandoned their allegiance to Ur and pressed forward to Canaan and lived as strangers, they lived like immigrants. In our days, it would be the equivalent of living as an immigrant in Canaan all his life, never obtaining citizenship. And you know what? Abraham was fine with that. Why? Because he wasn't overly concerned with what this world considered where his home was. His true home was in glory. See, we live in a time that becomes quite confusing. It's confusing because we really deal with the author of confusion, which is Satan himself. Is it not remarkable, especially around the election times, media and politicians do their best to segment out population. Now watch this. It's amazing because this even happens in the church. I see church people fall into the same trap. So they segment out. In fact, they're trying to say, okay, where are these demographics? These votes come from here. These votes come from here. These votes come from here. And now they got men and women separated, and they got different races separated and different demographics. And they're so bold to distinguish people. And so now it's Mexican-Americans or African-Americans or Asian-Americans. And so we're always carving people into individual pieces of the pie. What amazes me is that really would be becomes a little insulting, it would to me. I mean, we asked Scott, he's part of one of those English Americans. You see, I'm no more of an American than any other American, no matter what your race or background or where you came from. If you're a citizen of this country, my friend, that's all we are. We're just Americans. And the sad thing and the confusion, that division is bred so strong that sometimes it amazes me that even citizens in this country wave their flags from their home country and burn the flag of this country. Is that not a little strange? Now, I'm not suggesting I've walked in other people's shoes or know all their mindset. I'm just saying, my day, my friend, when you come, listen, let's just wash all the lines and let's just swear some allegiance to one another and swear some allegiance to a country and all of a sudden just say, hey, we're just Americans. Satan loves blurred lines, but I want to tell you this. God allows no such blurred lines in His family. See, when you come to Christ, there's no white Christian, black Christian, Asian Christian, Latino Christian. It's just Christians. We realize, my friend, from the fundamentals of the Word of God, we all got the same mama and daddy and Adam and Eve and Noah and his family, and we got the same blood that connects us together through the divine redemptive blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, there are no segments. It's Jew and Gentile together, male and female, bond and free. We are all brethren under the same Father. And when you come to Him, my friend, He demands allegiance. He's going to say, well, I'm a liberal Christian, I'm a conservative Christian. No, my friend, you better have come and just kneel before the Lord and let the book be the authority of your life, because that's Christianity. Had a man say this past week, well, I'm a legalist and so forth. I used to be a liberal, now I'm a legalist because I want to follow this book. I said, no, friend, following this book is not a legalist. Legalist is when you make up your own rules and you want to make everybody live by your rules. Listen, when a man wants to read this book and follow that, that's simply just called a Christian. When you come to Christ, my friend, He demands your loyalty. Loyalty that separates you, my friend, from everything, including this world. My friend, listen, you cannot come to Christ. You can't even come to Christ prioritizing your own race or your own background over, or your own family over the Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, the family of God and the blood of Jesus Christ is the only blood that supersedes every kind of blood. He demands loyalty. Listen to what 1 Peter chapter number 2 says, and I'm going to close. 1 Peter begins this way. Chapter 1, verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers. That literally is the pilgrims, the immigrants, scattered throughout Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia. He's speaking to these Jews who had been persecuted in Jerusalem. Now they're scattered into all the world. God scatters them all through the world. You say, God, aren't you concerned about nationalism? Aren't you concerned about people remaining where they are? No, God says, I'm interested in that you go and you multiply. I'm interested in you getting into the world and getting into the different cultures and invading it with the gospel. Listen, 1 Peter 2:2, and I'm closing. But you. Now, we know what God says about Abraham, but listen to what He says about you as a Christian. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You know what God calls His people? A holy nation. God's people are a nation in and of themselves. Philippians 3:20 says, our citizenship is in heaven. That's where our real allegiance is. It's to the God of heaven. It's to the nation that we are involved in Christendom. He says, you're a peculiar people. Now, I know some of y'all like that because you like to say, well, that justifies my weirdness. But peculiar in the Old English doesn't mean that you're weird, though you may be weird. It just means that you're special to God. You're God's special people. That you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Who's that sound like? Abraham, you're living in darkness down there worshiping the moon. I'm calling you to a kingdom of light. God says He did the same with us. You cannot remain in darkness and know God, my friend. You got to leave where you are, put everything else at a far distance of priority, and follow Christ by faith. You say, well, what am I going to get of it? What am I going to get out of it? My friend, if you're still looking for all the things and the trinkets that God's going to give you before you decide to follow Him, I tell you what, stay where you're at. Because all you're looking for is what you can be enriched with in this world. God's not interested in that. He said, I am your exceeding great reward. Come to me, follow me, and I promise you, you will never be disappointed. which in time past you were not a people, but now you are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now you've obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, listen to this, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. That is, God has called us to be aliens in this world. We are immigrants in this world. Our homeland is in glory as the city whose builder and maker is God. While you live in this world, one day I'm going to give you this world. One day I'm coming to rule with you in this world. One day you're going to rule in my kingdom. But right now you're pilgrims and strangers. So stay away from the flesh of your lust of your flesh. Having your conversation or your lifestyle honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak evil against you, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. When you look at Abraham's life, you see him starting and you see him walking. And as Abraham lived, Abraham became a powerful testimony to his family and to his culture. 100 years. 100 years he lived as an immigrant. Through that lifestyle, Abraham showed us what living by faith is. God, you promised a land. Where's the land? Well, here's the land, Abraham. It just ain't going to be yours. Yeah. Abraham, Lord, where's my son? Where's my seed? We'll see that next week. Oh, it's coming. You're going to get it, but you're going to have the pilgrim life. You know what the pilgrim life demands? Patience. Loyalty. Because when you've come to Christ, you realize God will fulfill all He's promised. And by faith, I trust my life not into what I see. I trust my life in who I know. Some may say, what a wasted life, living in a tent all your life. I mean, real. Let's just be real. How many of us in this building say, okay, well, if the rest of your life was going to be confined, well, you go down to Walmart, you buy a little Coleman tent, and there you go, big boy. And why are you traveling around just going to live in that little Coleman? And listen, while you go through, you know, people, everywhere you go, people are going to observe, and they're going to think, what a strange cat. You know, always just sleeping outside. He never accumulates anything. Man, you got to get your 401k in gear, Abraham. Abraham, you got to prepare for the roughest of situations. Abraham just living in that tent. And everywhere he goes, he builds an altar. People say, look at that guy over there. He lives so loose to life. He doesn't seem to put all of his stock in what goes on in this life. And everywhere you see him, he's praying. Everywhere you see him, he's relating to an unknown and unseen God to the rest of the world. But can I tell you this? When it's all over for Abraham, he left out, leaving everybody behind. Before long, his wife comes to Christ. We're going to read about her next week. She comes to faith. His son, his grandson, walk in his steps and follow in faith. You're going to read in verse 12, he says, and listen, and a people as the stars of the sky and the sand of the sea came because this one man followed God, living loosely as a pilgrim and an immigrant with a tent, not putting all of his stock in material things. He lived his life as a prayerful man with his eyes on eternity. And as a result, an entire Hebrew people, watch this, and a Gentile people look back and say, that man's faith is what real faith looks like. That faith will stand the troubles, the crisis, the difficulties, the challenge, the successes of life, and it maintains all the way through so that you'll live and die in a good old age. Full of years, he says. My friend, you got a choice. It's the choice Abraham had. It's the choice every one of us have today. What world are you going to live for? You're going to get so wrapped up. You're going to get fighting mad over all the little squabbles in this city. I mean, when you see things going in our city like this and in our country, you sit back and say, what a shame. Make sure that kind of squabbling and foolishness don't show up in your own house and in the church house. Why? They can have it. They can have it. My friend, listen, our eyes and our citizenship is in glory. And one day, listen, it may be today for some of us. But in time, step by step, hold this world loose, keep your heart devoted to Christ, keep your loyalty sworn to the world and to the family of which all of us are part, and one day we'll see Him face to face. And watch this, there'll be many more. If you'll walk a distinctive life of pilgrimage, if you'll walk a distinctive life of separation, if you'll walk a distinctive life, watch this, you make it to see your kids come to Christ. There's so many people, oh, I just wish my children were doing better. Well, my friend, why don't you walk the pilgrim life God's called you to do and see what effect it has on your children, like Abraham. See what effect it has on your wife. See what effect it has on your grandchildren. See what kind of effect one man, God says, I chose him alone, he specifically says, Joshua. I chose him alone. One man impacted so many. What would it take to God just to take one of you young people, one of you men, one of you ladies, who sells out and says, God, take me from the quarry. I'm rough all over, and I'm just putting myself in here. Use me. What could God do through one single life? My friend, God is never restrained by any obstacles. He just calls us to trust Him. Let's pray today.